can listen as we read along. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll be flipping around a little bit in Romans. We'll be going back to chapter 1. We'll be moving forward to chapter 15. Also, if you'd like to take your bulletin, please, and open to the middle page. A lot of the verses that we're using today, certainly the ones outside of Romans, is going to be there on that sheet for you. We're doing a message this morning on the subject of missions. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would open it out to us. We pray that it would be clear. We pray, Lord, that we would understand and respond. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. We would hear and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A missionary is someone who is sent, and by implication sent to perform a particular task. God had one son, and he was sent from heaven to earth to perform a particular task. He was a missionary. Paul, one of the heroes of the Christian faith, was a model missionary. The spread of the gospel around the world, from Jerusalem to Blue Mountains, Australia, has depended upon missionaries. This church is here because Nolan and I were sent from a home church over at Ingleside, and we were sent out, and we've been able to be here over these years and see a church established. Nolan and I have been here some 18 years, and most of that time we were missionaries. That is, there was our home church and other churches in other places supporting us to be able to get a church started here. And just in more recent years, we've been on full support from this local church. So we've changed from a missionary status, supported from elsewhere, to a pastoral status of this local church. This church ought to have a deep and a warm heart for missions, for we would not exist without missions and missionaries. The Lord has blessed us with a wonderful church family, and surely therefore it is our heart to see that reproduced in other places, to see God working and establishing churches. And so some are sent to do the job. They are the missionaries. We need to be motivated, and we need to be burdened for missions. The New Testament describes the transition from God's concentration on Israel to his concentration on the church. In other words, the Old Testament to the New Testament, from his focus on Israel to his focus on the church. And the New Testament explains how Jesus came and died and provided a way that men and women might be saved as they trust in him. The New Testament records how this wonderful message of salvation was preached, and people came to Christ, and they started to meet together, and then those people that met together formed leadership, and they started to form into local churches. Especially the books of Timothy and Titus explain how to take a group of people that are Christians and form them into a local church. Then God did a special thing in Antioch, which would provide a biblical pattern for all churches to follow. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then followed from there three great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And so sent ones, missionaries, were sent out from the local church to preach the word, to see people saved, and to see those groups of believers gathered together into local churches. These newly established churches would in turn send out missionaries themselves, or if they had no missionaries to send out themselves, they would be supporting missionaries from other churches. Now, one example of this is Philippi. The church at Philippi was established by Paul around 50 AD. That church in Antioch that originally sent Paul out, that was about 47 AD. 50 AD, he established the church at Philippi. And over the years, that church at Philippi supported Paul as their missionary. So that in about 60 AD, when he was writing back to the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, he said, you were the only church that supported me. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. He says, I'm not after the money, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As we observe the New Testament pattern, we realize that missions is about local churches reproducing themselves in other places. In other words, local churches reproducing local churches. Not just witnessing. As Christians, we're not just called to witness. You know that we are called to make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And God's people say, amen. Praise God, he is with us. And any Christian is not discipled until they are a functioning member of a local church and they are becoming like Jesus Christ. We need to be burdened and we need to be motivated to continue the work begun 2,000 years ago and continue it until the time of the Lord's return. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 is God's battle plan for this age. It is his marching orders to the church. This church is proof of what God intends to happen. We are here because missionaries were sent. And we are to send out others that this may be reproduced in other places. God wants us to give all care and diligence to make sure that that happens. Well, we've been in the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, many Sunday mornings, and I want to suggest four ways that you can be involved in missions from the book of Romans. The first way that you can be involved in missions from the book of Romans is to care. It's to care. Now, caring is an attitude. And it is the motivating attitude of missions, and I want to follow up with three actions that will follow on from that attitude of care. We have got to care about missions. We have got to care about the unsaved, that they be discipled and formed together into local churches. We have got to care. Paul models for this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He had this burden that Israel would be saved. He prayed that Israel would be saved. Paul's heart desire and his heart burden is that Israel would come to Christ. They would come to know Christ as their own savior from sin. That Jews would turn to Christ and then become members of a local church. How heavy was Paul's burden for his own people? Well, if you turn back to chapter 9 and verse 1, it reads like this. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. You could circle those words, great sorrow and continual grief. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, that I would give my life, he says, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now that's caring. How are we doing on the care test? Do we sorrow for the unsaved? Are we grieved that they are yet without Christ? Would we be willing to give our lives that they might come to him? Probably not. But that's what Paul means by burden. If we've done any significant bushwalking, maybe there's some bushwalkers here today, and you've carried one of those backpacks full of gear to camp out for the next 5 days, that's a significant weight on your back. And while it's there, you don't forget that it's there. It's with you all the time. Paul does not forget his unsaved people. It is a burden upon his life. That burden is always on him. Though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he never forgot his own people, Israel. Romans chapter 1, he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul's care for his people worked out in practical ways that we're going to see and a little bit later. But the first way Paul was involved in missions, and that we can be involved in missions, is by caring. Deep caring. Burdened caring. Since missions is God's program for the age, it ought to be our primary burden. Seeing people saved in other places ought to be our passion. Brothers and sisters, we can't close our eyes to the need. Most of the people groups still unreached by the gospel live in places stretching across northern Africa and into Asia. Now, the people who study missions have referred to this area as the 1040 window because it extends from 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator. Of the 55 least evangelized countries in the world, 97% of their population lie in this 1040 window. Unless something changes soon, huge numbers in that area are never even going to have the opportunity to hear of Christ. Because only 10% of the missionary force that is sent out from the nations of the earth operate in that 1040 window. The 90% go to the rest of the world. What will you do that will move missions towards reaching people in this 1040 window? 2/3 of the world's population live in that area, and 90% of the people living in the 1040 window are unevangelized. Many have never heard the gospel and won't have a chance to hear the gospel because there are virtually no Christians in their country, or there are so few Christians they're not able to have any kind of dynamic evangelism. So it requires people to go from other places, for example, like Australia, to such places to learn the culture, learn the language, that they might be reached for the Lord Jesus. 85% of those living in the 1040 window are of the poorest people on the earth. Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism all find their major origin there in that 1040 window. The statistics of numbers of non-Christians is kind of overwhelming. 865 million unreached Muslims. 550 million Hindus. 150 million unreached Chinese. 275 million unreached Buddhists. And 2,500 unreached tribal groups in that area. Plus, so few have the scriptures. Of the 6,500 languages in the world, only just over 2,000 have some portion of the scriptures in them. About a third have some portion. And only 1/16 of all the languages in the world have the whole Bible. In addition, there are almost 1,000 other languages that have the New Testament, and maybe 1,000 more that just have some book of the Bible. On hearing statistics like that, we can feel overwhelmed at the task ahead of us, just translating the scriptures, just learning the languages, just getting in there to the people. But do not let the enemy snatch away the burden. Let the burden of an unsaved rest, an unsaved mass of humanity rest on your shoulders. Let it lead you to sorrow and grieve. Let it cause you to care. Let it lead you to say, "Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I am willing to do it because I care about these people without Christ." The first way we must be involved in missions is to care, and to care with all of our hearts. The second way you can be involved in missions from the book of Romans is to go. it's to go. Some do the sending, and some do the going. They are the sent ones. The ones who do the going are the sent ones. They are the missionaries. We have been sent here, Nolene and I, we've been sent here to Hazelbrook, and others are to be sent out from this local church. The second way you can be involved in missions is to go. We pick it up in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, please don't leave here today if you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your own Savior from sin. Call on Him. Lord, save me. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How can they preach unless they are sent? How can they go unless they are sent? Some are to do the going and the rest of us are to do the sending. Those who care should be willing to go. But as we saw in Acts, the Holy Spirit said, separate out for me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I have called them. And so the Holy Spirit chose amongst the congregation of that church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit chose who was to go and who the rest of them was to send them. It was not just Barnabas and Saul who realized what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. Yeah, I believe that God would have me go as a missionary. It was the whole church that recognized that the Holy Spirit was sending them as missionaries. This was a congregational decision, a burden of care that the Holy Spirit put on the hearts of all so that some went and some sent. Everyone who cares should be willing to go. And everyone who cares should be willing to send. The Holy Spirit will help us to decide who and who as we seek His will. Are you willing to go is quite a different question to asking, is God directing you to go? God will only direct some, but every Christian should be willing to go. I would be disappointed. The Holy Spirit would be grieved if you were not willing to go. I would be disappointed. The Holy Spirit would be grieved if you were not willing to support those who go. First, we need to care so that every Christian is involved in missions. And second, some need to go. Is God saying to you, I want you to go? The second way we can be involved in missions is by going. I was about 25 to 26 years old. I'd been saved for about 2 years and I was attending a church in Newcastle. One morning we had a guest speaker at that church, Kel Willis. Some of you know him. At the end of the message, he asked people to stand who would be willing to go if God should call them. And about 10 to 20% of that congregation stood. But my question is, why didn't the others stand? Why weren't the other Christians there willing to go? I don't know. I don't understand lukewarm, half-hearted, anemic attitudes like that. We ought to be willing to go. And we ought to be willing to indicate that publicly. What value is a Christianity that you're not prepared to wear before others? Will that kind of Christianity save you? Won't Christ spew the lukewarm out of His mouth? Isn't that what the scripture says in the book of Revelation? Can you explain how Christ can die for you? I mean, die for you. And you not be willing to do anything for Him? Can you explain that to me? Every Christian should be willing to go and you be ready to respond if He calls you. For the Lord searches the hearts and says, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? By the way, who started the church in Rome? It certainly wasn't Paul. Paul hadn't been there when he wrote this letter to the Roman Christians. Most commentators believe that it was Jews present at Pentecost who got saved and then went back preaching the gospel as they went. Let's just have a look at that day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 5. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And that day, Pentecost came, Acts 2 and verse 8. "And how is it," they said, "how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? As God's Spirit came upon his people and they preach, each person from all over the Mediterranean area were hearing the gospel in their own language. It was God's sign." Acts 2 and verse 10. "There were visitors from Rome amongst those there, both Jews and proselytes." And so almost certainly some of these were saved. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So almost certainly some of those were from Rome, and they went back to Rome, they took the gospel to Rome, and so a church was established in Rome. Rome was a missions church. Paul himself was a missionary, and the letter called Romans was a missionary letter, a letter from a missionary to a missionary church. So a missionary Paul used all means. He used preaching, he used letters, he used the spoken word, he used the written word to accomplish what God had him to do. He did this as he went. Paul liked to go to the regions beyond. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." So the church in Rome was a missions church. The letter to the Romans was a missionary letter. All possible means were used because someone was sent, and they went. Will you go? The third way to be involved in missions from the book of Romans is pray. We ought to care. Some need to go. The rest need to pray. If someone goes and someone sends, prayer is simply part of the sending out of the missionary. It's implied in the sending. It's right to fast and pray about who should go out from this local church. We read earlier in Acts 13 and verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." It's right to pray who should go. It's right to pray for unsaved men. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore I exhort," or I encourage, first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So it's right to pray for who is to be the missionary. It's right to pray for the unsaved. It's right to pray for missionaries on the field. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now, the peace of God be with you all. Amen." Paul prays for their peace. "Now may the peace of God be with you all. Amen." And he asks for their prayer for him, a missionary. Let's have a brief look at the prayer points. Paul, as a missionary, said, first of all, "Pray for my protection," verse 31, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He says, "Pray for my protection." Secondly, he says, "Pray for my ministry." The end of verse 31 says, "and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul sought to be all things to all men, that by all means he might save some, but he wasn't accepted by men everywhere. Some men rejected the gospel and they rejected Paul. Pray that they would accept my ministry to them, he says. And then number three, Paul says, pray for my travel plans, specifically that I would be able to come to you with joy. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So the prayer points were for protection, for his ministry, for his travel plans, and for refreshing. The rest of the New Testament lists many things that we should be praying for missionaries. For example, just one example this morning, Paul asked for prayer from the Colossian Christians. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue earnestly, circle earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, circle vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, also praying for us. Number one, that God would open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Number two, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul's prayer points there were for, first of all, the opportunity to preach the gospel, and then secondly, clarity in preaching the gospel. In both Romans and Colossians, Paul instructs believers how to pray for missions. In Colossians, he says, do it earnestly. Do it with all diligence, with thanksgiving. And in Romans, he says, strive together with me. You see, missions is warfare praying. Missions is incursions into enemy territory. Missions needs earnest, vigilant, strenuous prayer for the missionaries. We should all be willing to go. But if God doesn't call us to go, we have to pray. We must pray. The opposite of going is not merely staying. The opposite of going is praying. Those who don't go send and then support by prayer. Prayer is the part of, is part of the sending. Now, this church is most closely associated with three missionary families, the De La Fuentes, the Chauvins, and the Martinovich family. Those missionaries regularly report to us by letter. And in addition to that, last year in about November, the De La Fuentes came and reported to us. Just about a month ago, Randall was here, Randall Chauvin, and he reported of their ministry throughout the Pacific. And the Martinovich family, they're in Wollongong today, but normally they're with us every Sunday. They keep us well informed how to pray. But if the only time you pray for missionaries is on a Sunday morning when we're being led in family prayer, you probably don't know the specific names of the people that the missionaries are asking us to pray for, or how to be involved in their ministries. But all these missionaries that we support are very close to us, and the prayer points normally change every week. The relationship we have with the Martinovich family is extraordinary. Every Monday morning, Elijah will give me a phone call and let me know what the Lord has done amongst that Romanian church down there in Sydney, and we praise God together. I can't imagine a relationship any closer to that on a voluntary basis. Nearly every Tuesday, the prayer points change. I hope that you follow those prayer points and pray for our missionaries. We were not the sending church for the De La Fuentes or the Chauvins, but we are the sending church for the Martinovich family. They have gone and we have sent, and so part of the sending of them involves praying for them. If you don't go, you must pray. But do we pray? God's word instructs how to pray and what to pray for. The Bible never supposes that we won't pray. If 10%, it wouldn't be 10%. But if 10% are to do the going, the 90% are to do the heavy lifting of prayer. Opting out of missions is not an option. The fourth way to be involved in missions from the book of Romans is to give. If someone goes and someone sends, giving is part of the sending. It is implied in the sending. A sender is supported both by prayer and financially by those who send. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's read those verses just briefly again. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless what they are sent? We must send missionaries, which means praying for them and supporting them financially. If we are a Christian, we can only go or give. That's the only two options that we have. If the Lord doesn't have us go, he does have us give. Now think back to that 10:40 window. The task ahead of the church is intimidating. People are being born faster than we can lead them to Christ. That means the Western church as a whole is slipping backwards. We're not keeping up. The task of world evangelism as a step to world discipleship is getting further and further beyond our reach, even with church planting movements, which we'll mention in a bit. However, we need not panic. Our Lord is the Lord of the harvest. We must not be so intimidated that we're immobilized. We cannot do everything, but we can do something, and that something ought to be sacrificial. We ought to make sure that all our missionaries' needs are met. But folks, they aren't. The De La Fuentes are at about 50% support of what they need. And the Martinovich family would be less than that. We've done the sending. Now we're to follow through with the supporting. Please be generous with your support this year.